Turning your Bibles to Exodus 33, please. Exodus 33, we're going to jump in at verse 11. It will be on the screen if you don't have your Bible handy. And while you're finding that, let me pray for us again. Father, we thank you that you've gathered us here together this morning. And we want to be transformed by your word. We want the renewing of our minds through your word to take place this morning. And so we ask for that. Well, we give this time and this space over to you. We are your people, and this is your church, and we give it all over to you. We give ourselves over to you. We give this space over to you. We give this time over to you right now, that you may come and have your way. We bind any spirit that is not of the Holy Spirit. We bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we release you to come and to hover over us and to minister to us this morning in your power. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I had mentioned last week, I'm actually going to, much to Rissa's disappointment, I'm going to wrap up the Seek First sermon series. Now, she's been teasing me that I was going to go longer, so I'm doing my best to keep to the original schedule. But this week and next week, I'm going to wrap up the Seek First sermon series. Today, I'm going to be talking about presence from Exodus, and then next Sunday is Pentecost. So I'll look at presence from the standpoint of Pentecost. And, you know, maybe I've saved the best to last. We've been in this series since the second week of January, but to me, the presence is the most important thing. So I think I saved the best for last. You know, it's funny, this passage that I want to look at today, Scott and June are on vacation today, but Scott always teases me that he thinks I have a copyright in this verse because I talk about it so much. But this is a really important verse. This is a really important concept for us to grasp here this morning. Again, it's seek first. If we're going to seek first to be the kingdom of God, if we're going to seek first to be kingdom people, if we're going to seek first the kingdom of God in every area of our life, then we have to be seeking first his presence. We have to be seeking to be people of his presence. Amen? All right, Exodus 33, starting in verse 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Wow, we could just stop right there, couldn't we? I mean, that's good. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, then teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And then the Lord just said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." Verse 11, it starts out by saying that Moses had this incredible relationship with God, that he would sit there with God face to face and talk to him. Sign me up. Moses has got this incredible relationship, this incredible intimacy with God, where he sits there and he speaks to them because he knew that's what he needed. But what I love about this is he knows it wasn't enough. He didn't get content in that place. He wanted more. And so that's what this whole passage is. Even though Moses is already in this place of having this incredible, intimate relationship with God where he speaks to him face to face, he wants more. Anybody else want more? Amen. Yeah, sign me up. Verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me to lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me." There's a lot going on in this verse that's really important. But Moses recognizes that he can't lead the people by himself. He said, Lord, you've been telling me, lead this nation, lead these people, but where's the help? Send the help. And so he's asking for help, but I don't think he quite understands how God's going to answer that question. But I pray this prayer every day. Lord, you've been asking me to lead your people. Now I need help. But you see, Moses wasn't just seeking God's advice, because he already spent time talking with God face to face. So if he needed advice, he'd already be getting it, right? What he was asking for was something more. He knew that there was more, and he knew that he could ask for it. Then Moses acknowledges that God had already said, you know me by name, and I have found favor with you. Well, this is a statement that we can all make. This is a statement we can all make. God knows you by name, and you have favor with him. Do you believe it? He knows your name, and you've got favor with him. Verse 13. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. This verse starts off with the phrase, if you are pleased with me. Some translations, if I have found favor with you. But of course, Moses is making a rhetorical statement because it just said that in the last verse. Now, there may be this little voice that comes to you, that comes to your head and says, is God really pleased with me? Do I really have favor with him? Robin, God's really pleased with you. And you really do have favor with him. Rissa, God thinks about your name and you all the time. And you've got favor with him. Don, his name, your name is always on his lips. God is always thinking about Don. And you have favor with him. And you see, that's true of everybody in the room. There isn't anybody in this room that he's not thinking about. And you don't have favor with him. So this isn't just something that was cute for Moses. This is for us. And the answer is, of course, to Moses' rhetorical question, yes, God is pleased with you and you've got favor. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about this idea of stewarding favor, because it's really important to the whole rest of this passage. Moses is asking to know God's ways so that he might continue to find favor with God. So in other words, he had favor with God, which allowed him to ask God to know his ways that he might have more favor with God. Do you see that? He used the favor he had to ask for more favor. Teach me your ways so that I might know you even more. This is stewarding favor. Let me unpack it a couple of different ways for you. And by the way, the Lord loves it when we do this. The Lord loves it when we take the favor that we have, steward it well, and then ask for more. And I'll show that to you in a minute. Put Psalm 103 up there for me, Aaron. Psalm 103, verse 7 says this. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts, or his doings. Whoa, what version did you use? ASV, yeah. See if you can find the NIV for me. I'm looking at that, I'm like, that is not the NIV. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts, his deeds, his doings to the people of Israel. Do you see the difference? The people of Israel were looking for provision. They were looking for the hand of God or the acts of God. Whereas Moses was looking to know God, to know his ways, to know his presence. Some translations use character in place of ways. Instead of God made his ways known to Moses, some say God made his character known to Moses. And then the Hebrew word translated as acts or deeds, when you look up that Hebrew word, it's actually got a little bit of a negative connotation to it. God doesn't want us to figure out his methods. He wants us to be in his heart so that we know his character. Why? Because we turn methods into formulas. You see, he made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the people of God. So Moses was getting deep into the character, to the person, to the nature of God. The Israelites could only see his acts, and so they turned it into a formula. If we do this, God will do that. And then they wouldn't obey. Only collect enough manna for today. I'm going to stuff a little extra over here. Pretty soon I got rotten eggs in my pocket. We're to know his ways. And that's what, back in Exodus 33, that's what Moses is after. He's taking the fact that he knows God and he's stewarding that favor. Now the question for us is, what are we going to do with the favor that we have? And we all have favor. Are we going to use it for ourselves? Are we going to sort of bury it? Or do we just hope that it stays? I think more often than not, we just hope that it stays. Man, I find myself guilty of that all the time. I just sort of hope that the favor I have with God just sort of stays and is always there. But do we use the favor we have in the moment to ask for more, like Moses did? Or do we protect the favor that we have and steward it well? You see, we can taint the favor that we have, can't we? When he gives us favor, we have a certain obligation to hold that favor in holiness. And I'll explain that in a minute. We've got to protect the favor that we have. We also cannot be dealing with things that will rob the favor. Let me give you an example. Let's say there's some stresses, there's some struggles in my life, and so I'm beginning to struggle with a little bit of anxiousness. God's presence and his anxiousness cannot coexist. So the question becomes, which one do I put my attention on? Do I focus on the anxiousness, or do I focus on his presence? Because whichever one I focus on, I get. I can't focus on the anxiousness and expect more of his presence. But if I focus on more of his presence, the anxiousness by nature has to leave. And so if I'm going to steward well the favor that I have of his presence, then I have to protect it by focusing on it and ignoring the things that try to steal it, like anxiousness. Right? We know in other places in Scripture, the word says that anxiousness is not from God. And it cannot coexist with his presence, right? Now, remember, Moses is a man who met face-to-face with God as a friend already. But he wasn't content. There was still more, and he wanted this more. Sometimes the enemy of great is good. Sometimes I just get too content. Life is pretty good. Life's okay. I've seen a little favor. I've seen some stuff happening. Cool. Good. Life is good. But what Moses is demonstrating for us in this passage, even when we already have incredible intimacy, face-to-face conversations with God, we can steward that and ask for even more. Let me give you one more practical illustration that maybe will help. I want to use money, but of course, we cannot compare money to God's presence and favor. But we live in a money culture. Let's say God gives you $1. Here you go. I'm pleased with you. You have favor with me. Here's $1. Now, you can say thanks and be content with that dollar. You could bury it. Right? We know the parable of the talents. One man went and just buried it. That's an option. You could go out and spend the dollar. Woohoo, I got a dollar. I'm going to go buy me a gumball. Right? Because that's what a dollar will get you. You know, you can't even buy anything at the dollar store for a dollar anymore. Yeah, the Dollar General announced that they can't offer dollar pricing anymore. So what's a dollar going to get you? You could go out and you could spend that dollar unwisely. I'm going to go out and I'm going to use this dollar to buy something that is not godly. Or you could follow what Moses is setting out for us as an example, and you could say, Lord, teach me your ways so that I might know you better and know what to do with this dollar so that you'll trust me with another one. It's okay to have a dollar, but boy, I'd like to have two. And this isn't a greed thing, because we're talking about his presence. So Lord, teach me, thank you for this gift. Teach me what to do with it. Help me know your ways so that you'll trust me with more. Do you see that? Verse 14. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Anybody need rest here? God responds to Moses' request by saying that his presence will go with Moses and the people. Because remember, he said, this is your people, this is your nation. So God says, my presence is going to go with you, and I'm going to help you lead these people. This is the answer to the question in verse 12. You've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not said whom you will send with me. God says, I'm going to go with you. How's that? And I'm like, sign me up. I don't know anybody else I'd rather have come help me. Do you see that in this answer from the Lord, everything we need is found in God's presence? Everything we need is found in God's presence. Now, we try a lot of other things and we get some results through a lot of other ways, but everything we need is in God's presence. I mean, we've seen it here in this church. We've seen people sitting here in this service get healed when no one was even praying for them. They were simply in the presence. We've seen people get extraordinarily touched, extraordinarily set free just by the presence. And do you realize that when we do this thing where we seek first his presence and we become hosts of his presence, whatever overshadows me overshadows my environment around me. How many people have too much chaos in your home? The answer is his presence on you. As you seek to host the presence, as you seek to contain and host as much of him as you can, you begin to influence everything and everybody around you according to his presence. There was not a trail of chaos and destruction that followed behind Jesus. There was always health and healing and wholeness and wellness that followed in him. You see, if there's too much chaos and destruction following you, that's the enemy. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. As we learn to host his presence, everything that we need is found in his presence. Oh, but it doesn't work as quick as aspirin. Because remember, we're not learning his deeds, we're learning his ways. And we're starting from the point of already having face-to-face conversations with God. And so when we want to seek his presence, it might be more than just, oh God, help. And then running on with our own ways, right? And then, if that weren't enough, God promises rest. And he's not talking about the Sabbath rest here that I talked about last Sunday. This isn't the Sabbath rest. He's talking about rest in our spirit, rest in our soul. When I seek first his presence, I can be at rest. I'm not striving. I'm not overworking. I'm not full of anxiousness. I'm at rest in his presence. And it doesn't matter what's happening around me. It doesn't matter how strong the storm or the chaos is. He is greater. It's one of the songs they did this morning. He is greater. And so if I'm simply hosting his greatness, it overcomes the chaos and I get rest. Verse 15. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." Man, what an awesome statement. If your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. Moses understands how important his presence and his rest are. This was a cry for the people of Israel, and this is a cry for our church. Now, I want to make a distinction here. I want to unpack this a little bit for you. So far in the book of Exodus, they have escaped Egypt and all of the miracles associated with that. They have fled through the parting of the Red Sea. They have seen poison water become drinkable. They have seen miraculous provisions of manna and quail for food. They have seen water come from a rock. They have seen enemies defeated by Moses simply holding up his hands. And they have seen God as a pillar of fire and smoke before and after. And they have seen God descend and scorch the top of a mountain. They already had seen and experienced incredible miracles of God. And yet here Moses says, "Do not send us up from here if your presence does not go with us." Well, certainly God's presence had already been with them. He was in all of those miracles. But there was a difference between his acts, his miracles, and his ways. Do you see that? Even when God did do incredible miracles to provide for them, the people still didn't understand who God was, as evidenced by the fact that they would immediately go back to grumbling. "We want leeks and onions." They were willing to go back to being slaves because they wanted onions. I mean, onions are okay, but come on. The people just expected God to provide for them, but they never bothered to figure out what that provision meant about God. Think you may have another. Think you may have another. Think you may have another. But what God is saying, "Whoa, slow down, tiger. What does this say about me? What does this say about me when I care for you? That's what I want you to know." Do you see that? The people didn't steward the favor that they had. They just figured it would always continue. The people of Israel asked for more, but it wasn't more of his favor. It was simply more food, better menu. The fact that manna miraculously appeared on the ground every day stopped being a miracle to them. But hey, we can't just point at them and be like, "Ah, guess what? The temptation is there for us to do the same thing." Moses is asking to know God, to really know him, so that he might continue to find more favor with God. And he's asking for more of God's presence. Moses understands that all those other things, all those other needs, will take care of themselves in his presence. He doesn't need to ask for a better menu and more food. He just knows he needs to ask for more of God's presence. Because in his presence is everything I need. Amen? Do you believe it? So he's saying, "Don't send us out without your presence. Don't send us up from this place unless your presence goes with us." Verse 16. Oh, it gets better. "How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Wow. What a great statement. How will the rest of the world know that we are God's people unless God's presence goes before us? This is honestly my favorite verse in this whole passage. Perhaps my favorite verse in all of Scripture. No. Knowing. Moses understands that the distinguishing mark must be the presence of the Lord. You see, it can't just be the miracles because the Egyptian magicians did miracles. So they just can't go out and they can't do a bunch of miracles and say, hey, we're the people of God, because the magicians could follow in behind and say, ah, we got you, do the same thing. It has to be the actual presence of God going before the people. In the vineyard, we love miracles. We love it when someone gets healed. We love it when prophetic words cut to the heart. But that should all flow out of being in His presence. And so we always stay hungry and seek the more of God, seeking more of His presence, to know His heart, to know His ways, to know His character. The presence of God must be our distinguishing mark as a church. You see, we could have the best building in the world and be distinguished by that. But what happens when the building burns down? Or in the case of one recent prominent church, it was foreclosed on and they lost it. We could have the best preaching in the world and be distinguished by that. But what happens when the preacher dies? What happens when the preacher falls into an immoral lifestyle? We could have the best worship team in the world and be distinguished by that, but what happens when the power goes out? What happens when the worship leader falls into an immoral lifestyle? You just heard about one yesterday. We could have the best programs in the world and be known for that, but what happens when the programs stop running? What happens when the volunteers are all burned out and they can't run the programs anymore? But none of that would matter if we are simply a church of His presence. Having the distinguishing mark be His presence supersedes all of the things that we might do, like preaching and worship and having a fine building. You know, we've had so many stories over the years when first-time visitors walk into our building and they're smacked by the presence of God and they've never experienced that before. We love those testimonies. Even among the unsaved. We had one woman who was unsaved walked into this building and said, man, it's really cool that you got those big guards standing out in front of the building. Of course, we didn't have anybody standing out there. She could see in the spirit realm the presence, the strength of the presence. Back when we still met at the hotel, we had a gentleman walk in. He literally got 1 foot over the threshold into that banquet room, and he blurted out, I got to get saved. He fell to his knees. I went over there, dragged him to a chair. The service had already begun, and I led him in a sinner's prayer. Just walking in the door. That's what presence does. That guy hadn't heard me preach yet. I don't think we had a worship leader then. I think we were probably just using recorded music. This verse is the prayer and the cry of this church. Has anyone noticed every single week since January it's been the first line on the prayer guide? Or do you just look past that now? Has it become white noise? Somebody just said, oops. I think it might have been somebody that I know really well. I won't say her name. This is the cry and the prayer of our church. And for each one of us individually, as a church, we want to seek first His presence and to know Him, so that we are distinguished by that and nothing else. Man, I want the best worship team in the world. And quite honestly, I think we've got one. And I want really great preaching. And I think this building is great. But I don't want to be known for any of that. I want people on the street to be like, man, the vineyard, when you go there, holy moly, God shows up. God shows up at that place. Oh, but folks, remember, we can't just take that for granted. We can't just assume that His favor and His presence will always be there and always be with us. It's not a slot machine. We don't put in a coin, pull the lever, and woo, presents. Verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. I love this. Throughout this whole passage, we see Moses just asking for more, stewarding it well, asking for more, stewarding it well. And he's going for broke here, and the Lord's like, I'll do it. I'll do it. You asked that my presence would go with you, I'm going to do it. So he took the favor he had, he stewarded it well, and he asked for more. Because he knows Moses' name, and he's pleased with him. But again, that's true with all of us. He knows all of our names, and he's pleased with all of us. What God is saying here is, Moses, because you have been faithful with the favor I gave you, because you have sought to spend time with me and to know me, I will reward you with more favor and more time with me. That just kind of rubs up against the American culture a little bit, doesn't it? Where we give God 5 minutes and then the rest of the day we're out there trying to make it happen on our own. Verse 18. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. He just keeps asking for more. He just keeps asking for more. He's asked for his presence. He asked that his presence would go with the nation. And now he says, Lord, show me your glory. He immediately stewards the favor the Lord just gave him and he asks for more. He does not ask for any tangible signs and wonders. He just says, Lord, more of you. Show me your glory. I think so many people would have got to that point and would have been like, cool, God gave me what I asked for. Woo! But let's take what he's giving us, steward it well, and get really, really hungry and ask for more. We've had those moments here in this church as well. In Hebrew, the word for glory is the word kavod, frequently mistranslated as kebab. It's kavod. And when you look up the word kavod, it means heaviness. That's it. That's his definition, heaviness. When the glory of the Lord comes, it will feel to us as heaviness, weightiness, but in a good way. We've had those moments. We've had those Sundays. We've had those Fridays or Wednesdays where almost everybody in the room ended up on the floor because of the weightiness of God's presence. When his glory comes, we can't stand. It's just too much. But you see, power always comes with purpose. He doesn't come and he doesn't make himself known that way for our entertainment. Church isn't to be about entertaining anyone. He comes to transform. And so when that level of weightiness comes, it comes for transformation. We get up off the floor different. We get up off the floor a little bit more like him. We get up off the floor a little bit more heavenly minded. And no, you cannot be too heavenly minded. Ephesians 1:6 tells us we're seated in heavenly places. Are you hungry? Are you hungry for the more? Are you hungry? Are you willing to spend more time with your God, your Creator, your Savior? Your lover, your brother, your father, your husband. He is all of those things to us, and he wants to give to us all of that goodness that is contained in him, but there's no drive-through. God doesn't have a drive-through window. Pretty sure he doesn't have a microwave. Just a bit more on presence, and I'll wrap it up. As you look through Scripture, you find the presence of God represents provision and blessing. And in a few cases, you find that the absence of his presence is also a sign of judgment. A few of my favorite verses that just represent to us a little bit more of his presence. Psalm 51:11, David is saying, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. David is in a moment of distress, and he's like, whatever you do, just don't take your presence from me. Just don't take the Holy Spirit from me. It's a great illustration of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Psalm 114:7, tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of God of Jacob. The earth itself trembles in the presence of God. Amen. Psalm 139:7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? He continues, if I go up, if I go down, if I flee, you're there. See, there's really good news in that, because even when I'm doing a little bit of the Jonah thing, even when I'm running, guess what? God's presence is hunting me down because I cannot flee from it. It doesn't matter where I am. Paul and Silas, when they're thrown in jail in the inner prison, and they begin to sing and to worship, the presence was there. No matter where we are, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what the despair, no matter what the chaos is, his presence is always there. It's always present. It's always chasing us down. It never leaves us. So if we can't feel it or sense it, we simply stop. Jesus, make me aware of your presence, because it's already here. He promised to never leave us or forsake us. And his presence is always there. 2 Chronicles 5 and 1 Kings 8, some of my favorite passages. Two different scenes where the presence of God comes so strong in the temple that the priests cannot perform their duties. The kavod, the glory of the Lord comes, and all the priests, it says, are on the floor, on their faces, and they cannot perform their duties because his presence is so strong. Guess what? That is a prophetic foreshadowing of the New Testament. Because in the era of Christ, post-cross, we don't need priests. And we don't need a temple for sacrifices. So those priests were showing what temple worship would look like in the New Covenant era. You'll simply be on your face in worship, and God will do the rest. What a glorious scene. What an amazing and glorious picture. And it's a picture for the church. Moses asked that the people of Israel would be known by God's presence. As a church, this is our same cry, that we would be known by his presence. Here's something I felt like the Lord spoke to me this week on this. Just because you've become small doesn't mean I'm any less present. Right? There's been this sinking feeling, like when this room used to be packed and full, we maybe thought that the size lent to presence. But God says, I'm just as present with you now as when you were 100. So we need to act like it. We need to act like his presence is here at that same level still. So how do we get there? It's not only about asking for his presence and making space for his presence. It's growing in our ability to host his presence. That's what Moses is doing. That's this whole passage in Exodus 33, is Moses is growing in his ability to host the presence. It's being available. It's being obedient. Right? We can't tell God we want more of him and then dash out the door at 90 miles an hour. We have to be available. We can't tell God we want more of his presence and then he says, go pray for this person, and I say, no, I'm chicken, I can't do that. We have to be obedient. It's about being clean. I can't say I want more of his presence and then I go home and I fill my mind with stuff that is not of his kingdom. I cannot say that I want more of him but then never get off my couch. I must be willing to go. His presence does not come for my entertainment. It means praying. It means soaking. It means going. It means repeating. It means resisting the temptation to become a consumerist church. I read this article this week. You know, the consumerist church had its heyday. Come, sit, we'll entertain you. You don't have to do a thing. And this article went into depth on how that has fought against the presence of God in the church, but how now the consumerist church is actually crashing and burning at a rapid rate. We've got to be based on his presence. What does this look like in my own personal life? It means remembering that he knows my name. Even if I don't feel like it, even if I don't feel like that in the moment, he knows my name, and I have favor with him. So as we think about how we can practice presence, it starts with us as individuals, right? Because the church is made up of individuals. In order to be a church of his presence, we have to be individuals of his presence. So it starts with looking at your life and seeing where is the favor, just like Moses did. And then stewarding the favor that you have. Giving thanks and praise for what you have, for the favor that you have. And again, don't think in terms of material things. Moses didn't say, "Oh, Lord, I thank you that you feed me every day." He said, "I thank you that you know my name and that I have found favor with you." So we find the favor that we have apart from the material. I do this exercise all the time with my people. What are you thankful for? And they just list stuff. Moses wasn't listing stuff here. He was listing presence. But then take those things that you have, give thanks for the favor, give thanks for the presence that you have, and then steward it well by saying, "Lord, teach me what to do with it. Teach me what to do with your favor. Teach me what to do with your presence so that you may trust me with more, so that you may trust me to show me your glory." You see, the things that God wants to give us in terms of his presence are so sacred that he cannot give them to someone who is not willing to steward it. If we're not willing to hold sacred and holy his presence, he will not give it to us. It's too glorious. And remember, unlike Moses, we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We can always call on the Holy Spirit to make himself known and to make his presence known. It should be easier for us than it was in Moses' day because of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, we're going to transition into a time of communion. And then we'll probably come back and do some ministry time. After the supper, Jesus took some bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me." To use modern language, this broken body of Christ now becomes the portal to presence. You see, unless he allowed his body to be broken and to hang on a cross and to be put in an empty tomb, he could not rise from the dead and he could not send the Holy Spirit to make presence possible for us. In the old era, in the old covenant, there was always a separation between God and the people. But when this body was broken, the veil in the temple was torn. And the presence was released to the people. I don't even have to go to the temple. The presence has been released to me because of this broken body. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. And after giving thanks, he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you. Whenever you drink of this, do so in remembrance of me." This blood is not only meant to cleanse us of our sins, and to make us right before a holy God. It is also the power that Christ gave us to live this life in this world. When the powers of darkness come, when it seems like the presence of God in our lives is being restricted and restrained, we can simply pray the blood of Jesus. There is no name in heaven or on earth that can resist or stand up to the blood of Jesus Christ. Any demonic spirit, any afflicting spirit, they all submit to this. And he gave it to us to use for our freedom. So today I bless these elements with the fullness and the power of Christ Jesus' body and sacrifice, that all who partake in these elements today, if they confess their sins and say the name of Jesus, would be set free from every afflicting spirit, every demonic presence, and every physical infirmity. Lord Jesus, may your presence rest on these elements in fullness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. The way we do communion here is you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it into the juice, and you'll receive them together. All who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to join us. And there's a station here, and there's a station in the back under the discipleship banner. The worship team is going to lead us into a little bit of worship. And as you're ready, as you're prepared, come forth and take communion.